All right. Now, I was sitting there thinking about what I'm going to preach here this morning. And I've been thinking about it a little bit along this line, but with other things for a while. But, you know, I've always worked and stuff, and it seemed like every time I got involved in anything, if there's a ditch to be dug, I was digging it. If there was a hole to dig, I was the one that dug the hole. And there's a lot of things about it. You see people, like in Virginia, but it's construction and stuff a lot, and you see them houses go up. 5 days they'd have it under the roof or less. And everybody thinks, wow, that was fast. Well, there was a bunch of work that went on before that house went up that nobody was paying any attention to because it was dirty, grubby, hard, slow. Yeah. Digging. But before the digging could start, somebody had to figure out just exactly where to dig. And there was a lot of planning and a lot of work and a lot of figuring and a lot of marking out the lines and everything to get that foundation laid before you can build a house on it. And I think, that's kind of my lot in preaching too. It seems like that's all I ever do is right down on the hard digging part. But somebody's got to lay a foundation before anybody can ever build on it. I mean, if you build on sand, your house ain't going to stand. We know that. Jesus told us that real plainly. Preacher's job always has been. The priests and the prophets back in Israel, when they failed, what they failed at was to make a difference between the holy and the profane. To show the people the difference between good and evil. That's where they failed. God marked it and he said it every time. And they were the first ones punished when judgment came because they didn't do that. And so you think that I just hammer and hammer and hammer on this all the time. But somebody's got to because there's so few doing it. Everybody's building these big works for God, but they're building them on sand. They're not laying a foundation. They're building them on something that's wishy-washy and will not stand the storms and the rain that's coming. And so that's where I find a little bit of consolation. Maybe somebody's listening. I looked there last night. The thing came and there's. We had 2,100 and something on sermon audio last month. There's a bunch, probably nearly that much on the website. So I know there's at least somewhere between 100 and 200 people that are listening every week. Somewhere. They're not here. Look at all empty pews. But somebody's listening. Maybe it's going to do some good somewhere. Maybe somebody will get a hold of the truths of what I'm going to preach about this morning. And actually do something about it. Now, we can't look at it like we've got to save the world. We can't try to figure out how to get like Kenneth Copeland I read about and have 3 jets to fly around in. Three private jets and 1,500 acre place to park them. And all of this. That's the problem right there. That's part of the problem. But our mindset is that we have to do something like that. It's got to be on a grand scale. We've got to have a plan and a strategy to win this world to Christ. Nope. It's where we mess up right there. We talked about the will of God here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and what is it? It's just to know God, know Him, really know Him, and to do what's pleasing in His sight. And do what's right. All right, let's get with this here. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? God's weary with what you're saying. And you say, why? What have I said that wearies the Lord? Well, here's the answer. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or when you say, where is the God of judgment? You get it? It's when you say that evil is okay, and God loves them anyway, and it's okay with God. And just like Seth mentioned here about Victoria Olsteen down there, Olsteen saying that God wants you to be happy, so anything you do that makes you happy, God's good with that, because that's what His will is for you to be happy. Baloney. All right, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3, and let's read verses 13 through 18. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, there you go again. What they're saying goes against God. And then they say, what do we say that goes against God? Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What good has it done? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They're set up. Set up in the high places. They're equipped and facilitated to do their things by the people who call themselves the people of God. All resistance is removed. Free, they have free course to do whatever they want to. You know, you've heard all this. Well, consenting adults have the right to do what they do, you know. Who's to say? What right do you have to say that it's wrong? Everybody can do as they please. That's what he's talking about here. That's the things that God's people say that is abomination to God. It makes Him angry. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. These are the things that the people are saying, that God says, your words have been stout against me. All right, now here's something real important. The situation is like that in Malachi, in Israel. The situation is like that where we're at right now. And you know what it says then? The next thing it says, then, when it's like that, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. So you see, do you see the situation there? And what I'm talking about here is a world where evil is good. Let me read again in Isaiah chapter 5. Let's read verses 20 through 24. Isaiah 5, 20 through 24. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let's turn everything upside down. Just switch places with everything. Make the North Pole the South Pole, the South Pole the North Pole. Just turn it upside down. Pretend that it's the opposite of what we've always thought. That's the day we're living in, where everything that's every landmark and every old ancient landmark is tore down. Who says it's got to be that way? Who said that was wrong? Why is that wrong? Why is that the way it's supposed to be? Everything's up for question now. Everything. Every moral standard. Every truth about God and right and righteousness. It's all up for, hey, who says? Turn it upside down. And God says here, woe unto them that do that. Woe unto you this morning if you sit in church and you think like that, or you're sympathetic with that, or you yield to that in any way. Right's right, and wrong's wrong, and it's always been. Good is good and evil is evil according to what God says and what your own conscience says. But let's read on here. He said, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Because that's the only kind of people that will do that nonsense and foolishness. They've got to convince themselves that they know more than the previous generation. They know more than anybody else in the world. They're wise. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Remember that. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. You think you know. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Woe unto you this morning. If you're 80 years old or 15 years old and you think you know everything. You think you know better. You think you got a right to question and doubt and challenge everything that's been established forever. You're a fool. That's right. I know I've been told I shouldn't say that, but the Bible says it. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. If you think you're right in your own eyes, then you're a fool, according to the Bible. That ain't my judgment. That's the Word of God and what it says. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So there you go. Is it right for a Christian to drink? The Bible says, woe unto them. Woe unto them. But I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, read the Bible. Quit disagreeing with God. Which justify the wicked for reward. Now, the same people that are mighty to drink wine are the same people which will justify the wicked for reward. You can make money selling that stuff. Yes, sir, buddy. You can make money off of anything in that industry if you want to. But the Bible says also in another place, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. Woe unto him. You feel pressured to offer your guest liquor? Woe unto you, the Bible says. What about that? A lot of people have to keep beer in the refrigerator for their friends who come over. Woe unto you, says God. You may say, you don't see nothing wrong with it, but I want you to know God Almighty does. And he thought enough of it to write it down in plain English in the Word of God for you to read. You're going to be in a mighty bad spot standing before God someday giving an account for this. Which justify the wicked for reward and taketh away the righteousness of the righteous from before him. Justifying the wicked and condemning the righteous. It's an abomination to God. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and as the flame, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now, I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but let me hurry up here. I want to read Luke 16 and verse 15. Luke 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, Jesus said that. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You do wickedly, and yet you justify yourselves. You do wickedly, and you call it good. You're evil, but you say you're good. That's what you are. That's what Jesus said to them. He said, you're evil, but you claim to be good. And you try to tell other people that you're good, but you're evil. And you may have other people praise you and honor you, but that's an abomination in the sight of God. All right, Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Amos 5, 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. As ye have spoken, hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. In other words, that's always the counsel of God. I don't care what the situation is, what the state this generation's in, what the prevailing powers are and influences are. You just do right. You seek good and do it and eschew evil and avoid it. Stand for what's right. God will have mercy. God will spare you when the judgment time comes. That's God's. We've read it twice here. God will spare you. He'll spare you when the time comes. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, said Jesus, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's what I preached to you before. He abolished death. Everybody's going to rise from the dead. Everybody, lost and saved, they're going to rise from the grave. Some to everlasting life and a reward in heaven. Who's going to do that? Which ones are going to come forth out of the grave? The ones who prayed the sinner's prayer? The ones who were on the rolls in the Baptist churches? The ones who just said they were saved but never did get the victory over their sin? No, that's not the qualification Jesus said. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And that is not by the definition of good and evil that man decides. It's what God has said. All right, one more verse. I want to read 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So there you go. Boy, I love those little Johns. They tell you that he just separates out the saved and the lost real clearly. Baptists can preach all they want to and harp about works and accuse you of works for everything you put on as a qualification for salvation, but the Bible just annihilates all their arguments. You're not saved by your works. Anybody that knows the first thing about the Word of God knows that. Your sins are not atoned for by your works, but when your sins are atoned for by the blood of Christ, you're going to do good. You're not going to do evil. Amen. All right. Has anybody noticed this campaign to decriminalize everything? Have you thought about that any? I read an article this week about this push to legalize prostitution. That was the thing. It was titled, "Is Prostitution the Next Vice to Be Legalized?" This is lost, worldly-minded people writing about this issue. It's pretty interesting. Made me start thinking. The reasoning of those who are promoting this decriminalization is because, here's what they said. This is a woman, of course, legislator in California, so you can imagine. But here's the reasoning. It's the oldest profession on earth. It's been going on since the dawn of time. We have outlawed it for millennia and tried to make it stop, and we have failed. So now it's time to just face reality and say, okay, go ahead. Okay? Do you see anything wrong with that kind of reasoning? All right. Murder's been going on since the dawn of time. We've had laws against it ever since the beginning of time. We've hanged people. We've put them in electric chairs. We've used firing squads. We've done everything, lethal injection. We've done everything to discourage murder because it's wrong. Has it stopped it? Well, no. We might as well then just face reality and the fact that people are always going to murder, so let's just decriminalize that also. How about rape? That's been going on since the beginning of time. I mean, we've got laws against it. We put them to death. We've done everything in the world to make it hard on them and make them realize that if you do this, boy, you're going to pay for it. But it hadn't stopped them at all, has it? It hadn't slowed it down. Hasn't even affected it at all. So, I mean, we might as well face reality and just realize that we can't stop this and people are going to do this, so we might as well just make it not a crime anymore and stop wasting all this public money and effort and work on trying to control it, because we can't control it. So let's just make rape legal. Does that sound absurd to you? It most certainly does. But that's exactly why not. You open this can of worms where you kick the the foundation out and you reason like that kind of crazy, and that's exactly where we're going to go. And we're on a fast train to it right now, I'm telling you. The minds of this generation are so conditioned now that they will readily accept that kind of reasoning. People just listen to that and they say, well, that makes sense. Yeah, it makes sense, you dumb pothead, you. It only makes sense to somebody like that. Anybody that thinks and has any kind of intelligence and reasoning wouldn't think like that. They'd say, whoa, now, wait a minute. Now, that's not sound reasoning. But fools and idiots and ignorant, uneducated, non-thinking people will just say, sound good to me. Let's do it. But do we really want to go there? Because this same reasoning, we can apply it to every evil thing that men do. Because they've been doing it since the beginning. There's no new sin. Sodomy is no new sin. Murder and rape and thieving and stealing and everything else. None of it's new. Men have been doing it since the beginning because sin entered into this world. And it's sin. And that's what. And we're not going to stop it with our laws. That's for sure. But what are we to do then? Just throw up our hands and say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. Where did they get such thinking anyway? Let me say this also. I saw another news article here sometime in the last week or two. But it's a bill in California to partially decriminalize pedophilia on the basis that these people are simply born with this desire and cannot help themselves. So they want to make the law and they got to increment this a little at a time because this is so abominable that they can't just put it off all at once. So what they're trying to do now is they're saying that this law, they want to make it, if there's no more than 10 years age difference in the adult and the child, then it's okay. So that means a 20-year-old could abuse a 10-year-old and it's legal. A 15-year-old could abuse a 5-year-old and it'd be legal. Now that's what they're trying to pass in the law. On the basis that, well, they were just born this way. It's their nature and they can't help it. Now, where'd they get such thinking?
The church.
They got it right out of the churches. Yes, sir. They absolutely did. Obviously, they got it from the churches of this generation because that kind of thinking has become the basic universal doctrine that takes away the guilt of their sin and justifies their sinning religion, justifies their sin. And they can keep their religion that way. And that's not a stretch. That is just an absolute obvious fact. They're arguing the same on every issue that these people can't help it. They just can't help it. It's just what they are. And we're wrong and evil for condemning them, for even saying that it's wrong. There's laws now in California and other places that you cannot even try to tell a homosexual that there's a way to not be a homosexual. If you tell them there's a way they can be delivered from that, you're guilty of a crime. So evil is good because God said that's evil. It's an abomination. It's fornication. And worse, it's the extreme form of fornication. Perverted kind. But that's good and sanctioned. And if you try to tell them that God would forgive them and save them and make them a normal person and give them new desires, then you are evil and you need to be punished. That's the world we're living in. Now, do you want to go farther on in this world with this kind of a thinking and this kind of stuff? There was a time when the law and morality were the same thing. You listening to me? Just 100 years ago, this is 2019, in 1919, there was enough moral character in this nation to outlaw all liquor. That's unbelievable. If we didn't know that was a fact in history, we wouldn't even believe that when somebody told us. They outlawed liquor in the United States of America. It was illegal to produce it and sell it. Wow. And now, Christians believe it's okay. Boy, how long did it take to work that? But after decades of apostasy in the churches, the people who are called by God's name have so lost their savor that good and evil have not only lost their meaning, but have even swapped places. Now, how did it happen? Preachers stopped preaching. They stopped showing the people the difference between good and evil. Before Prohibition, do you know what the great impetus or power behind the temperance movement was? The preachers, like Billy Sunday and others who were preaching against it. And with such power and influence that the United States government outlawed it. He said, well, they made a big mistake. Yes, sir. Don't you see what they did? No, I don't think they made a big mistake at all. I think they made a big mistake when they repealed it and went back on their moral decision.
Yes, sir.
Yep. To outlaw it. Just because the outlaws reared up, they should have just killed the outlaws. All of them. Say, wow, you're crazy. No, I am of a sound mind. You're the one who's crazy if you don't believe that. How do you put evil away from among you? Compromising with it? How do you put evil away from among you? Legalize it? They're legalizing marijuana everywhere now. And I told you the other day, there was one city, and I don't remember which it was, but they're going to claim the great, notoriety for being the first city to outlaw tobacco products. So they're outlawing tobacco products and legalizing marijuana. You don't think people, that sinners oppose themselves? And that sinners are crazy? In their mind don't think right? That's where we're at. Mercy. So what was good is now evil, and what was evil is now good. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. You justify the wicked. You take their part. You have sympathy, empathy with the wicked. And you're an abomination to God. Now you need to understand that. You feel for them. You have compassion on them. Their wickedness. No, you're an abomination to God. Now, to have a burden to see them saved and come to the truth and turn from their wickedness, that's not an abomination. To love them in that way, that's altogether different than this ooshy-gooshy, warm, fuzzy, worldly, earthly love that has infiltrated the gospel message and that everybody thinks you've got to feel for the wicked, see? That's the way everybody thinks. You got to love them, but they're thinking of loving them like huggy-huggy. And I just feel so sorry for you and bless your heart. You're just so good. You're just a good person. You just don't know. Well, that's an abomination to God. Justifying the wicked. Saying he just don't know. He just don't know what he's done. So he shouldn't be guilty. And then he that condemneth the just, he's an abomination to God. Well, you better be careful there. Condemning the just. You better walk a wide circle around that one. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. The Bible says there's a principle there. That ain't just for certain people. That's for God's people. You touch them, you touch the apple of God's eye. Jesus is coming back angry to judge this world. Why? Because of what they've done to his people and the way they've treated his people. He's a jealous God. That's what we're going to preach on tonight. And he is angry because of it. And there is no appeasing that jealousy. So you better be careful how you talk about, how you treat, how you oppose, how you gossip, how you falsely accuse the righteous. Proverbs 24, verses 24 and 25. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Every preacher that stands and tells people this morning that they're saved and blesses them and you know, encourages them to rest and be at peace because you're children of God. Him shall the people curse. He that saith to the right, to the wicked, thou art righteous. Any preacher would say to the wicked, thou art righteous? I've seen it happen over and over and over and over and over. They get mad at you if you don't tell them they're righteous. This happened right here. I preached right here in this pulpit one time, 20-some years ago. And there was somebody here who just got out of jail. But he was still saved, you know, and everything. And he got mad at me because I preached about the fact that you can't turn around and go back to wallowing in your sin. You're not saved if that's what your testimony is. You can't live in the world in wickedness and continual habitual sin for 20 years and then claim you were saved way back here and you just saved all the way through. Yeah, mad. No, I was supposed to say, God bless you. It's good to have you today. We're glad to have you back, one of God's children. I know you were saved long ago and you just kind of got out of the way, but boy, it's wonderful that you're here this morning. Bless your heart. That's what I was supposed to say. But God says, if I say that, then the people are going to curse me. So I ain't going to say that. I'm going to tell you the truth. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Adultery and fornication were considered evil by most people not too long ago, religious or not. And therefore it was illegal. Did you know that? Did you know that adultery was illegal? Did you know that fornication was illegal? It was illegal. It's still illegal under certain circumstances. I don't know how they figure their morals. I was thinking the other day, what's her name? The lesbian that's got her TV show, Ellen, preaching morality? This is where we're at. We got lesbians telling us what's right and wrong. Telling us who's evil and who's good. Man. Well, it was illegal because it was immoral. People thought it was wrong. The vast majority of people thought it was wrong. Now the only ones who think it is wrong are those who it's happened to. Then they still think it's wrong. But everybody else laughs about it and sings about it and watches movies about it and they read books about it and they love to watch it. People do it. But even those who profess to be followers of Jesus, you know, back then, now it's acceptable now, completely acceptable now, even by those who profess to be followers of Jesus, and therefore it's not only legal, but adultery and fornication is facilitated and encouraged by the government, by the schools, by the entertainment industry, and every other medium of influence, including preachers and churches. You say, no, no. Oh, yes. It's facilitated, helped, aided, made easy for them to do. The schools will pass out birth control to your 12, 13-year-old girl. They'll help her get an abortion if she does get in trouble with it. They'll take her away from you if you try to stop her from doing it. But then they'll put the 18-year-old boy in jail that did it. Wow, what a messed up world. They'll have beauty contest with little old girls, 6, 7 years old, all sexed up and painted up. And then they wonder, you know, when they wave it out in front of all these perverts, and then it happens, then they say, what in the world? How could anybody? What a bunch of idiots. But it's made easy. You all know this. You know that that you can shack up and have babies and get all of your health care, all of your food, all of your rent, everything paid for by the government. But if you get married, they take it all away from you. They encourage fornication. They do. If you're living together as husband and wife, they will not help you with anything like having a baby. You got to pay for it yourself. But if you'll separate, they'll pay for it. They encourage fornication. They encourage adultery. Sexual morality is like a pillar of all morality. I wish I could make people understand that, because that is an absolute fact. So when those knots were untied in this sexual revolution they talk about back in the 60s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, when everything became okay, you know, everything, anybody, anytime. I mean, you got birth control pills now, so you took away the fear of having a child, and then we got abortion in case that fails or in case you don't have any. And I mean, anyway, you're covered. If you do get pregnant, you can kill the baby. So you can do whatever you want to. There's nothing to stop you. Women talk about having control of their bodies. Why don't they control their body before they get pregnant? I'll give them that. They do have that choice. I'm pro-choice for that. But I ain't pro-choice for you having a choice to kill your baby after you've been immoral and after you've had not had any control over yourself. And living after your lust, and then you bring a child into the matter, you got no right to kill it. Amen. But that's where we're at. The lines between, you know, when sexual morality, which is the pillar of everything, when those knots are untied, the whole moral decline quickly becomes a runaway train, boy. Lines between good and evil have been erased little by little and one at a time. But the pace has picked up drastically in the last 10 years, in the last 5 years. Man, we're not, it's a race now to get rid of everything that's right and legalize everything that's wrong in all areas of life and in all areas and matters of relationships between people. The discernment between good and evil has been annihilated. Some of the things that are gone are like these: respect and submission to any kind of authority in the home, in the school, in a workplace. I mean, when I went to school, a bus driver could whoop your tail and he would do it. And it was men driving the buses, not women. And I've watched them right over here. I watched the bus driver take his belt off and just wail the daylights out of a boy, because he committed the terrible crime of striking a match on the bus. So he got his tail whooped. Try that now. I mean, there was some order. And there was some respect for authority, or you paid the dear price. All that's gone now. That's why you got this bunch of hoodlum generation that just snarl and smirk at anything. That's why you got this generation who shoot police, who will not obey the policeman. You know, and wave a gun at a policeman who's got a gun on him. And then when they get shot, the policeman's in trouble. That's what we got. So we've traded all that, all this liberty, for that. There's no respect, submission to any kind of authority in the home, school, workplace, on the highway, in the military, the police, or any other authority or dignity. Nothing is sacred anymore. Let's look how, and I ain't a great fan or anything of the president, but he's the president, for Pete's sake. What about that? And if you want to get right down to brass tacks, the Bible talks about giving honor to those that are in those positions. Yes. That's our duty. They're the ministers of God. I read it last night in Romans chapter 13. Wow, boy, that's a hard one. Read that chapter and deal with that. But the whole idea is that you ought to have respect for order and authority and not think yourself the king of the universe. Truth is gone. It's very hard to find. And it's buried so deep in all these lies that hardly anyone will take the time to dig deep enough to find the truth in any matter. That's why people won't come to church and sit and listen. They won't dig hard enough to find it. They just want to grab on to whatever's going by. There's no order anywhere in anything. It's all chaos and confusion. The home and the role of men and women and children, all mixed up, all gone, all erased, all blurred. There's no definites. There's no waymarks anymore. There's no foundation, no set thing. There's in the home and the and also in business and in healthcare and in government and schools and in the workplace. How many of you work at a place where everything's orderly and done decently in order and you can depend on everything? How many of you know that everything you go to do at work, with any kind of business, with any kind of transaction, all the confusion that goes along with it? We checked out at Walmart last week. They overcharged us $105. We bought one of those big things of coffee. They charged us four times for it. Well, did I get my money before I left? No. No, had to go through a big hassle. Okay, it'll be back on your card. Yeah, in several days.
Right.
Now, they took my money that day. They get your money immediately. But they can't give yours back to you because it takes long to get it through all the channels to get it back to you. Confusion, stability, and soundness of mind. The rope has been cut from the anchor, and there's no foundation anymore. There's only increasing confusion for everybody concerning everything. I'm on a hurry here. Almost everybody has no idea anymore about what's right and wrong and how to make their decisions. So they just pretend that they do. They just shoot in the dark. They just flip a coin. They just roll a dice about everything. Who knows? I don't know. Ain't nobody tell me. I wouldn't listen to them if they did tell me. They don't know. That's where we're at. Instead of making your decisions and choosing your way according to foundational truths that God has laid down since the beginning, we just fumble along and feel our way along, whatever feels good and feels right. Justice is gone. There's no justice to be found anywhere. Fairness. Being treated fairly according to any law, because the law is upside down now. We all know that. It's on the side of the criminal. You hear that all the time. The law is on the side of the criminal. Go home today and if your stuff is stolen, you'll find out whose side the law is on. They ain't going to help you. And if you know who did it and you go find him and you lay a hand on him or you harm him in any way, you're going to jail today. They'll be after you. They won't cut you no slack, but he's got plenty of slack. It shouldn't be that way. But it is because of all this undoing and untying. And it all starts with sexual things. Being loose and free and removing all the mores from that issue, then everything else is just it's just like dominoes. Just all morality falls. The distinction between the genders, my. Dress and appearance and deportment and a role in life. You know, now it's toxic masculinity. Well, what about toxic femininity? A woman can be as toxic as a man can be. And she's got more ways to do it than a man does, too, buddy. She can be as feminine and sweet and as poisonous as death. Or she can be like that woman the other day Dad was talking about, you know, crude and rude and foul, and be toxic that way, too. What is this? Why are we in this gender warfare? It ain't supposed to be that way. Men's supposed to love women. Women's supposed to love men. Women's supposed to admire men. Men are supposed to honor women and protect them and cherish them and provide for them. And God made it to be wonderful. Who did this? Who made men the enemies of women and women the enemies of men? Who started this fight, this warfare? Who planted these seeds of hatred and rebellion and spite toward each other? Well, it starts when you start undoing the moral foundation. Everybody knows the roles that they should play and the way they ought to dress, for heaven's sake. And the way they make their appearance. Men don't wear makeup and earrings and wear dresses. Saw a thing the other day, it was something we were watching, and this woman came in, she was dressed like a man, had a hat on like a man, and this man almost shot her, and he said, well, you know, I didn't know you was a woman. Couldn't tell. You know what God says about that? He says that's an abomination to Him too. Supposed to be able to tell the difference by looking. We saw a woman at Walmart the other day, had a beard. We walked past her and I said, "What in the world? Was that a woman?" She said, "Yep, it was." And I said, "She had a beard?" She said, "Yep, a little goatee here." She was sporting it too. It wasn't just something that she couldn't help. She had trimmed it out and had it right there. Wow. But that's okay now. Hey, you got no right to say anything. You got no right to think that that's wrong. What's the matter with you? You evil person thinking that that's wrong. That's where we're at. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not painting a picture that ain't true or that's overblown. That's exactly how it is. Evil's good and good is evil. You're evil if you think evil of evil. You're only good if you love evil and don't say anything about it. The sanctity of marriage is, you know, sodomites demand the right and the respect of marriage, while others regard it as something awful and undesirable. Why would anybody ever get married? Oh. And they want to take all the benefits of it. They want to shack together and sleep together and have children together without the commitment and try to pretend that it's the same thing as being married. Sanctity of marriage. Holy matrimony. It's different than living together like two cows in a pen, or a bull and a cow, like two hogs in a pen. It's different than the dogs out on the street or the kitty cats. Amen. Marriage is something more than what animals do. When you act like animals, it's evil. Basically, everything right and good and wholesome is gone, and all we have left is the poison and filth and rot of a sinful, depraved, cruel, and hateful world full of God-hating sinners. That's what we got. Now, let me hurry up here. I got a few minutes. We want to look at some positive here. When all these vices are legalized and all virtue is criminalized, what kind of world will it be? When everything that's evil is made okay. When they decriminalize prostitution, when they decriminalize pedophilia, when they decriminalize bestiality, when they decriminalize everything else, the drugs. I mean, if they decriminalize marijuana, why not heroin? Why not cocaine? Why not meth? How hypocritical can they be to say this is okay, but this is not okay? Who says? You? You think people are going to respect that? No. You know, they're going to use the same. Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? What right do you have to pick out and choose what I can and can't do? And then tell me I'm wrong or evil or for doing it. It ain't going to work like that. But they're keeping on. They've got a whole list. And they're going right down the list. And they're legalizing everything. How do you want to live in a world like that? What's it going to be like? How many people want to live in a world where it's not illegal to murder, to rape, or rob, or do any other kind of harm to another person? Now, do you want to live in a place like that? We're going back to the jungle. We're not evolving into something superior. We're digressing to the jungle. That's the way it is there. It don't matter. You can kill, rape, steal, whatever you want to do. Ain't no law. Ain't no policeman going to do anything about it. It's every man for himself. You want to live in a place like this with that kind of a circumstance? Kill the police. They've taken away all the police's authority now. So where do you think we're going with this? Legalize it. Adultery was illegal because of the harm it caused. It's probably the biggest cause of murder. Somebody was telling me, Sarah said they were, the other day, they were, when they went to that doctor, said they went somewhere to eat or something, and said when they come outside, two of the people, one of the guys working in the restaurant and another man come out with them, and they was on the parking lot screaming and cussing and getting ready to fight, and it was over because one of them was messing with the other one's wife. She said, "We got out of there." And I said, "Yep, that's what killings are made of right there." So it was illegal because it was harmful. Prostitution is harmful.
Yes, sir.
It ain't just a woman's right with her body. There's other people involved here. And it's always been illegal, these immoral things, because of the harm and the damage and the destruction and the trouble that it causes. Alcohol is the biggest cause of the deaths on the highway and the broken homes and all of the trouble. You can run it. Alcohol will be involved.
Yes, sir. Every time.
But we got to have it legal because there's a reward. See, the government can make money. You remember the verses that I read at the beginning there about the reward? They do it because it's a reward in it. Yeah, that's why they do it. Encourage evil. Call evil good because it's a reward there for them. So, I mean, people want to live in a world where it's legal to do all these things. How many people want to live in a world where the only thing that is a crime is speaking truth and standing against those things? Well, we already have to watch and be on guard everywhere we go. We have to carry weapons to defend ourselves, just like living in an uncivilized jungle or a lawless third world country. We have to have cameras everywhere and keep everything locked all the time. We're in real danger of being a prey anywhere we go. And women and girls are especially at risk. And I wish that these women and girls could get that through their heads. You do not realize what danger you're in out there in this world, even in the area we live in. We have to guard our children every minute. When we used to let them play in safety, we lived here in this town. We'd sleep in the yard. We was all over the place all the time. Nobody had to watch after us because there wasn't nobody going to get us. But it ain't that way now. We live out in the country, and we wouldn't even let our girls walk up in the woods by themselves because there's liable to be somebody up there. There's trails everywhere where they're at. They do go through there. They was up there all the time. Men out in the woods. Don't let your girls go up like that. You may never see them again. Or if you see them, you're not going to like what you see and what you have to deal with for the rest of your life. So that's the world we live in, as it is now. And we're headed farther down into the hole of the darkness. But what'll it be when the right and the ability to defend ourselves is taken away and made illegal? Think about that. We can do something about it now, but they're trying to stop that, and they will. It'll get to the place where we can't even defend ourselves, and we do not have the right or the means to defend ourselves anymore. When we're thrown into the lion's den, so to speak, and we're made subject to all the abuse that evil people want to heap upon us. You want to live in a world like that? That's where we're headed. Get ready for it. Prepare your mind for it. Think about it. When they have all the rights and we have none, not even to speak the truth. What did the Jews, what rights did they have in Hitler's Germany? How could they defend themselves? They couldn't. That's where we're headed. There's some answers and there's some things that we should think about and do. And this is a matter that everybody ought to be concerned about and seeking to do something about. Now, I've talked and talked about it. I've said all these negative things about it. But, I'm not just going to paint a black picture here and then just say, well, ain't nothing we can do about it. Just hunker down. No, there's some things we read in these verses that we need to pay attention to about God's people and how they dealt with it then and how we need to deal with it now. The question we need to sincerely ask ourselves is this: how much am I involved in redefining good and evil? You, this morning. How much are you involved in it? I mean, it's foolish of us to think that we have not been affected by this matter. If we have become tolerant of what we used to consider wrong, then we've swallowed some of the poison. You hear me? Any softening of hatred for evil is not a sign of growing in grace, but it's a sign of apostasy, of turning away from God and truth. Any softening in your hatred of evil. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, I'm just telling you like it is right now. These young people right here do not have the abhorrence for homosexuality that I do. Or that you do. Or that you do. Or that they do. Stages. They just stage down. They've grown up in this world, hearing this all the time. And that influence is there. So that's what I'm saying. How much of the poison have you drank? Swallowed it down. How much are you participating in it? How much are you going along with it? And people think that, you know, we've got to do different than these old timers did before us because they preached hell and fire and brimstone. They just run everybody off. That ain't what run everybody off. What run everybody off is your compromising softness toward evil. You're calling evil good and good evil and sympathizing with them. That's why they leave. Psalm 97 verse 10. Ye that love the Lord. Now are you one that loves the Lord? Then the Bible says, hate evil. You that love the Lord. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Hate evil. If you love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs 8 verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. That's perverse, crooked. The mouth that speaks stupid stuff. Hate it. He said, all that do I hate. True growth and grace. Listen to me. We'll change the way we deal with the evil, but it'll not change our attitude and opinions about it. You hear me? That's the key. And that's where the people get messed up right there. They just don't know how to deal with it. It's either they got to machine gun them down, or they got to love them like sugar and spice. They can't strike no, they can't understand the real balance there. Better understand. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, the strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Learn to recognize evil, to discern between good and evil. Know how and have the wisdom to say and see and understand that that is wrong. And this is the way, this is right. Strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You got to practice at it. You got to learn. You got to watch and observe. And you don't have to live too long to do that. Time you're grown like Anna, you ought to be able to look around you and say, now that's wrong. I know where that leads to. Turn away from the evil and follow the good. You ought to have enough discernment to do that. How many wrong things have you reassigned to be right things? Say, well, I don't know. Well, I have watched as many who profess to be Christians have changed their opinions and convictions about dress, about drinking, about profanity, about fornication. I've watched people change their mind and therefore change their behavior because of this. All these things. Homosexuality. Change your mind about it. Because they had a kid that turned out to be one. Because they become one themselves. I've watched people sit in the church pew and do this. I have watched them do it. So I'm asking you, how many times, how many things have you reassigned from what you did have in the wrong folder, the evil folder, you've moved them over to the good folder? Child rearing, perversions of the Bible, church attendance. I know people that used to come to church faithfully and they don't anymore. They don't think it's necessary anymore. They've seen the light. They've grown spiritually to the point where they understand that this is just really not necessary. That's just what them preachers said. I can live just close to God listening to the TV and staying at home. Just going once in a while. I've watched people change their mind on tithing, on faithfulness, and a whole lot more. And every time that I've watched them do this, they've had to change their doctrine of salvation to accommodate their tolerance of evil. That's why this easy believism gospel is so popular. Because it made room. It gave place to the devil, made room for all of their evil to be accommodated. So what do you do now that you used to consider wrong? And what have you stopped doing now that you used to consider the right thing to do? Don't think that you haven't been affected. It's something we got to all fight. And that's what I said at the beginning of the message here. This is my duty to point this out to you often and charge you to stand in the way, to stand for what's right, to know what's right and stand there. And having done all to stand, don't back up another inch. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give up no ground. Stand for what's right. This is what Brother Blue said the other night in that message I was telling you about. That's what he said. He said, you know, we decided to stand for what was right. We understood what was right, and we've stood for it until now. And if you want to die right, you better live right. And you make your choices when you're young. All right. All right, let's see here. I just got a few more things to say, and we'll be done. How should the people of God deal with this race to justify the wicked and condemn the just? Well, listen to me. I'm just going to say a couple of things and we'll be done here. But this is really important. How are we going to deal with all this? We're in a world that's on the way to destruction and judgment, and it's coming soon. It's going to get worse. Absolutely going to get worse. And I, no more than you, like to think about these kids and these babies, and I just shudder. I want to say fearful, but not really. It does. It strikes a fear in me. But at the same time, I know these things right here. And so here's the thing we got to do. The first thing God's people need to do is to stay together and to be close to one another. And to communicate with one another often. See, he said something to you, Brother Mike, about sending that message this morning. See, everybody, all of us ought to do things like that often. Just to encourage one another. Just to say, I'm still here. I'm still on board. If we don't ever hear from one another, we think, well, are they still with us? Are they still in the boat? Or have they left? How come we can't hear them? How come we can't see them? Are they present? It's okay. It's good for one another to just say, hey, ahoy there. I'm still on board. Amen. Cheer up. God's people spake often one to another. That's what they did when they were in this situation. They huddled together. They didn't scatter. I mean, when the persecution comes, yeah, sometimes they scatter, but they still stayed close together. They still spake one to another. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Again, speaking of the same thing. This context in both of these passages is speaking about being steadfast and faithful to the truth and not being led astray by the world around us or by our own foolish heart and lusts. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Y'all know what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, that's what God's people are. That's what we're supposed to do. Stay in touch. Be at hand. Be ready. When Nehemiah and them were building the wall, they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And somebody was on watch all the time. And everybody was within reach of one another. And they made an agreement. And they said, if you hear us holler over here, you come to help. You. You're assigned. If you hear over here, you go and help quick. God's people need to stay together. Need to be alert. Need to be encouraging one another. Need to be a watching. and shoring up the leaks and the trouble spots. You see somebody getting involved, encourage them. Don't go and say, "You idiot, what's the matter? You don't." You encourage. You just say, "Hey, don't. You're getting too close to the edge of the boat. You better stay in close here." That book on John Newton, I was in a terrible storm and they ordered everybody, said, "Tie yourself to something. Are you going to get washed over?" That's what they did. They tied themselves to the mast and or whatever was secure that wouldn't break off in order to stay on the deck and keep control of things. So this is the best way to maintain the anchor of truth. Stay together. Speak with one another often. It's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We've got to encourage one another and edify one another in love. And we've got to remind one another often of the truths of the Word of God. That's why we need to come to church. Say, "You preach the same old thing." Hey, good. You might as well expect to hear some of the same old things at church, because we got to be reminded often of the truths, the anchors, the place to tie yourself to, so you don't wash overboard in the storm. Here, we put signs around exits and fire extinguishers and stuff so that everybody will know. And any place of business or hospital or anything, they go through drills ever so often to say, so everybody will know where to go, how to do it in case of emergency. Well, we need to be that way as Christians in the day we're living in. Need to be ready. We need to be trained, if you want to call it that. We need to know where everybody's at and where to run in case of emergency. We got to speak to one another of the evil around us and mark it for what it is. Now, we can't just live on that. We can't just be criticizing and looking and bemoaning all the evil all the time. We've got to rejoice in the Lord, and we've got to talk about positive good things and the hope of the future and the promises of God. Yes, but we can't ignore all this around us. If you don't ever hear me name it, and most churches will not hear the preacher name what's going on outside in this world. Will they? No. He won't say anything about it. He just preach the Bible. Just preach Christ and Him crucified. That's all we're supposed to do. No, it's not, buddy. You're supposed to raise up your voice like a trumpet. You're supposed to show the people their transgressions. You're supposed to mark the difference between good and evil and charge everybody to do right. That's part of it. That's a major part of it. And so it's important that we not pretend that this is not around us and that this is not going on. Because silence is consent, and it'll be assumed that we're okay with the evil. Little by little, one thing at a time. If we just don't talk about it, then everybody's just going to think, well, you don't care and it's not important to you. Don't matter. And it does matter. It's eating up this generation. All right, we got to make up our mind who we are and who we belong to. And we got to set our course and not change it, no matter how hard the wind blows contrary to us. I read this morning, Brother George put a little thing on there that said, when the wind blows wrong, some people, they complain about it. Some people expect it to change. But the wise man just said, just adjust his sails. That's what we better be doing. Better be doing. Say, what in the world did you preach about? Well, I hope you understand. The world's changing around us. They're calling evil good. Don't you call evil good. They're calling good evil. Don't you do that. You better realize what's good, what's right, what's holy, and you better stick to it. You better identify yourself with that. Say, well, boy, I'll get persecuted in this world. Well, hey. Jesus told us we were going to be persecuted in this world. But He also told us that He will deliver us. He will spare us. God told Israel that. We got the same promises. When He comes to make up His jewels, He said, you'll be mine. And I'll spare you from what's going to happen to this foolish, crazy bunch that's trying to turn everything upside down. They're the devil's minions. It's a war against God. It's the ultimate thing that's been going on since the beginning of time. It's this epic battle between good and evil. Better figure out whose side you're on and where to stand and stand there. I have. I done made up my mind a long time ago. And I don't care what happens or where this thing goes. I know. I'm anchored. I mean, I've got the ropes tied off and I ain't cutting them loose. I ain't tying no knots. Amen. Have you? Have you figured anything out? Do you have any convictions? I mean, is there anything that you're absolutely so sure of that you're willing to die for than to give in and compromise? I wonder. I wonder. Stand with me. Here we go. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the good service this morning. I thank you for the liberty. Thank you for the truth that I've got to preach. I pray, Lord, you'd bless it. I know it's been long. Now I'm going to let everybody go. But I pray you'd work in hearts. And I pray that this would remain in us. And some of these things that we see that we need to do, that we will time off and make sure that we don't lose them. Please bless the word to our heart now in Jesus' name. Amen.